For the reading of the scriptures, Acts chapter 10, verses 30-35, Acts 10, 34 and 35. It says, "Then Peter began to speak." He's at the house of Cornelius, and he's there to preach the gospel. And this is what he says: "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And Father, in these next moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, that you'd us. Lord, there are things to be learned from Peter's experience in Acts 9 and 10 that will help our sanctification. So I pray that you'd help us in this journey of transformation as we look at Peter's life, as we look at other Bible characters' lives, that you would challenge us, shape us, and give us kind of a platform that will help us grow more into your likeness every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want you to think about a time that you made a discovery. Now, you may not have, you know, been Copernicus and realized that the planets go around the sun rather than the sun around the planets, that kind of stuff. You know, the Earth is not this, you know, maybe it's not that kind of thing, but you had an aha moment. A new reality, at least it was new to you. Maybe you discovered the truth that hot water does not freeze faster than cold, it only gives you clearer ice cubes. Aha, right? One of those aha moments. Maybe you realize that email and text messaging are such a convenient ways to communicate that why would you do anything else? Maybe it was some skill that you suddenly mastered. It was knitting or, oh man, I remember this one, learning to drive a golf ball straight. That was an aha moment for me. I was like, are you kidding me? I spent a lot of time in the woods up to that moment. We had a speaker at one of our teen camps, and he was in between. He had to wait for his flight here from Iron Mountain. And so he says, hey, let's go golfing. I love golf. And actually, golfing was his idol for a long time, and he had to give it up. So we split up my clubs, and we went out to one of the golf courses. And he goes, I notice you have a wee bit of a slice. Everything takes a sharp right turn about 100 yards. Out it goes. And he goes, watch this. He put a club down on the ground and a club this way. And he says, do this. And about two swings later, I was hitting the ball dead center down the fairway with just a slight fade the other direction. A couple hundred yards down the fairway with a three wood. And he's like, see? And it was an aha moment. From that moment on, PGA, here we come. No, not really. I wish. But it's just that aha moment. Maybe it's just driving a manual transmission. Maybe it's the ability to use a fly rod. Whatever that thing is, you had that aha moment. The light goes on. You're thrilled that you know and you can implement this new understanding. And these aha moments can be invigorating. They often mark some sort of noteworthy progress in our personal development as humans. In this morning's text, Peter has that kind of moment. It's not that what he says is not scriptural, because it is. And we'll look at that in a little while out of Deuteronomy. It's been there all along. And if, you know, Peter, I'm sure, heard the story of Jonah. This is the story of Jonah too. But for Peter, it had to be what? Personally implemented. He had to get it himself. He, like all Christ followers, is in this ongoing process of transformation. God's been gently leading. We've talked about this in chapter 9, how gentle God was with Peter through the steps that would change his long-held beliefs, and it allows God's redemptive purposes to be expressed and expanded dramatically. Peter's experience and his declaration provide us with some insight in how God works to transform us into his likeness. That is the goal. What is the goal of Christianity? Be like Christ. Is that it? Pretty seems so simple, doesn't it? But here's this transformative process that is ongoing for a lifetime. We never arrive at it. We're always under construction. Once we put faith in Christ, we're on a lifelong journey to get to know him and to become increasingly like Jesus, to reflect the character of God more completely each day. So we grow to know him, and then we grow to reflect him more completely. And this morning, I want us just to pause for a few minutes and consider how does he do this? How does he transform us into his likeness? And it begins with this process of transformation. The term process is critical. Our transformation into the likeness of Christ does not happen all at once. I wish it did. Let's all be honest. But what? It takes a period of time. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't take place in one single experience, though several experiences often await us. How many experiences does Peter have before he makes this aha declaration? He heals someone who's been bedridden for how many years? 8-9 years. He goes to the next house over, and what happens? Tabitha is raised from, I mean, there's a couple of experiences there, right? Raised from the dead. He has this visionary experience that he is supposed to not call anything God has created unclean. I mean, he's been through some stuff, no doubt, that it's a part of that journey, but that journey is an ongoing, lifelong process. No single experience is the thing that will correct everything in our lives. And as we follow the Lord, what is he doing? He's always daily seeking to change us. He's always transforming us and moving us forward to resemble him more. And because the process is about being like Jesus, it makes sense that it is centered in God's character. It's always centered in the character of God. This means that God is constantly revealing himself to us. I find it interesting. This came to me this morning as I was praying before service. You go to Romans chapter 1, and it's an interesting thing to me to realize how much God has put even into creation. Here it is. It's just out there. Here I am. Look around you. There's this, I would call it observational theology. Theology is just getting to know God. That's a fancy term for get to know God. And here it is. If you observe what's going on in creation, if you look at the community around you, if you look at nature, if you look at the culture, you are going to see the image of God in some way, shape, or form, even in that very rudimentary thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth in their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because what? God has made it plain. He's constantly revealing himself to us. He's made it plain in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What's he saying? Look around and you can at least see that there is a creator. God is constantly trying to reveal himself to us. Why? Because he wants to transform us. His goal is to transform us. So we know him more fully, and so we can demonstrate him more completely to those around us. God is constantly revealing his attributes to us so we see ourselves in contrast with him. And when he reveals himself as holy, loving, just, righteous, faithful, list goes on and on, right? It helps us understand who he is, that we can trust him, and at the same time, it helps us see ourselves, our shortcomings, and our need to become more like he is, our need for growth. The revelation of his attributes through scripture, through prayer, through worship and observation helps us understand what qualities God wants us to demonstrate to those around us. When Peter is seeing this vision of the I would just call it a tarp, right? A tarp full of unclean animals shows up from heaven. What is God trying to say? Well, we find in this passage, I am no respecter of persons. God is revealing himself, his character to Peter in an area that Peter desperately needs what we would call sanctification, transformation. He needs to be transformed in his understanding of this one particular attribute of God. And though we fall short of his perfections all the time, we do, as we grow closer to his likeness, what happens? We become more and more the physical representation of God, of Christ, to those around us, to our culture. They see God. They see Jesus through our attitudes and actions. I love this early in the book of Acts. They knew that they had been with Jesus. These unlearned men, these unscholarly people show up before the Sanhedrin and wow them with their theological prowess. And they go, oh, they must have been with Jesus. What does that come? It's the character of Christ, the time of Christ, spent with Christ in them, what? Gleaming out to a group of people who need the redemption of God. They see God, they see Jesus in our attitudes and actions. When God is making himself known to us, he hopes that we become like him so we can make him known to others. The transformation process that we are currently in is centered in the character of God. He wants us to become more and more and more like him. No question about it. Who he is who we should become. It's kind of an awkward sentence. There's two is's right in the middle of it, isn't it? Who he is who we should become. What he is like is what we should be like. transformation centered in the character of God. Second, our transformation develops as we live and minister. It's all a part of our regular lives. As we live and minister, our entire experience is fueling our transformation. And this is really, I think this is really important for us to understand. Our relationships, our responsibilities, our ministries, our frustrations, our sorrows, our joys are all helping in the process of transformation. Is there a better test case for this than family living? Probably not, right? King Solomon passed on this wise observation to us: as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. Those we spend the most time with, those who see us at our best and at our worst, help our transformation process the most. That's a really kind way of saying that when we are living together and we have conflict and we have difficulty and we have adversity, we are growing. These are opportunities for us to grow in the image of Christ. Yeehaw. Right? The problem is that we don't often see them that way. This is a problem. This is a problem. This is a problem. They're like, yeah, but a problem is also what? An opportunity for growth in Christ-likeness. To deliberately think through the process of what would Jesus do? How would Jesus think? What would Jesus' response be in this particular circumstance? As iron sharpens iron, what? One man sharpens another. One person sharpens another. In the process of our mutual struggles, our conflicts, our shared joys, all of those things join forces to shape us to be more like Christ. When I view my daily life through that lens, when I see relationship through that lens, it becomes much more helpful to me. And I look at things differently because all of a sudden, it's not so much a problem and a conflict as it is God is trying to shape me in the likeness of His Son through this experience. The responsibilities, the relationships of daily life join forces to provide opportunities for growth. When we're faced with injustices, inequities, unkindness, hardships, we're looking at these moments to be strengthened in our Christ-likeness. The challenge of life becomes the laboratory of transformation. Okay? This is a great moment where we learn. Bible study. Personal devotions. We grow in the presence of Christ, and we do grow in His likeness, but there is nothing quite like going to the laboratory. And the laboratory is what? I'm getting up tomorrow and I'm going. Or maybe I should say this. I'm getting up tomorrow and I'm going to work. Right? I get to be with these people. I get to spend time in this situation. Why? Because in that circumstance, Christ is also doing what? Challenging me and putting me in the laboratory of transformation. When we see life this way, it aids our response to the hardships and the conflicts that we face. It becomes more natural to turn to the Lord, doesn't it? And align ourselves with what He is probably attempting to teach us about Himself at the very same time. Listen, if He is speaking to you in your devotional time about a certain character quality in His being, that's a part of His being, He's probably going to give you opportunities during the day, during the week, to be tested in those areas so that you can be what? More like He is. As we live, as we minister, as we relate to each other, God is constantly seeking to train us and shape us into His likeness. No questions about it. Various aspects of His character come to surface in our experiences. They come to surface in our relationships and our observations. And especially as we're studying the Scriptures and praying, He's speaking to us about who He is. And then we go out with the opportunity to live that character. We learn to trust His character, grow in His character, to demonstrate His character in our relationships. And we see this clearly in Peter's experience. Christ's commission was proclaim the gospel to all nations. These guys knew that that meant more than Israel. There's no question. They knew it. But in their minds, there really wasn't much more than Israel. His personal and cultural hang-ups had to be challenged, not necessarily just by the urgency of following the commission, but by what? The character of God Himself. Peter, I am no respecter of persons. This is the repetitive thing that goes on in 9 and 10. and 15, and in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, where he and Paul duke it out over the respecter of persons, character of God, the no respecter of persons, character of God. His personal and cultural hang-ups were being challenged, and the Lord brought him through this process of relationships, of daily living, of ministry, of experiences that would result in a transformed way of looking at the world and demonstrating the character of God to that world. The question remains is this: why all the focus on personal transformation? When I was reading 9 and 10, it's like, man, God is really trying to upend Peter. Why? Because he's a critical leader in the Jerusalem church. They need to see the transformation of Peter's character, so they are willing to buy into this concept as well. Why is God constantly seeking to shape us into his likeness? Well, God transforms us to know him and to demonstrate his character. To know him more fully and to demonstrate his character. And we can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Almost anything that we learn in Scripture has some sort of root in Genesis 1 and 2, possibly 3. Okay? God places Adam and Eve in the garden, and he instructs them to care for it and then to take human culture beyond the garden into the wilds of creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, not the garden, fill the earth and subdue it. Bring it under what? The ordered rule of God. Everywhere you go, develop frameworks and governments and cities and bring creation under my rule. Their movement into the wild was intended to expand the ruling order of God over all of this chaos of creation. They did it through the wise stewardship of the planet by being physical representation of God. They were created in his image. So everywhere they went, they represented the rule of Christ. The rule of God, this makes total sense, doesn't it? Everywhere we go, we do the same thing. And he wants us to demonstrate that character like they did everywhere they went. We understand things obviously didn't go as planned. Before they went out into the wild to do what God had asked them to do, the wild came to them in the garden. That's where the serpent came from. He came from out of the garden into the garden, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They were sent out of the garden, not in the glory of right relationship to do what God had asked them to do, but in this brokenness of sin, marred by their own sinning, disrupted by their own sinning. And so this the idea of what God wanted them to do was a bit messed up. The representation of God was now warped. It needed some sort of repairing, which complicated their responsibilities that God gave them to extend his rule. And yet the responsibility remains. We are created in God's image, and we are commissioned to what? Advance his rule in the earth, everywhere we go. We are tasked with demonstrating the character of God through our daily living and relating. Just our presence in the community says what? God rules. God is here to bring order to the chaos. God wants to change the nature of your human culture. And when we see God shaping Peter in this way in chapters 9 and 10 of Acts, we become aware of a characteristic of God that isn't on our top 10 list. Okay? Let me give you the top 10 characteristics of God that almost everybody knows. When we think of God, we tend to focus on God is love, God is holy, God is faithful, God is just, God is merciful, God is compassionate, God is omnipresent, everywhere present, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and righteous. Those are the top 10. Okay? You got that? There'll be a test later. Yeah, no, don't do that to me. In this process, we're going to see God challenging Peter with his impartiality. I want us to focus on that this morning, but I don't want us to limit ourselves to that because I don't know where you're at. Right? You don't know where I'm at. God does. And he's going to reveal his character to us in ways that need to shape us. Okay? Just happens that this text is about impartiality. God has no favorites. God has no favorites. When the Spirit inspires a teaching that takes up the better part of two chapters in a book, we probably ought to pay a little bit of attention to it. And this is what he's doing here. The Spirit, through Luke, is offering us insight into the character of God that is important enough to mention and demonstrate through Peter's own life experience. And we have to ask, what does it mean that God has no favorites? Does it mean that he runs his world as a democracy? No. God is in charge, isn't he? He's ruler of all. Does it mean that he just simply validates and accepts everyone's opinion about everything? No. That would mean that God is just tolerant. Do you feel the same way I feel about tolerance? That's a word. It's a horrible word, especially in our culture. Does it mean that he accepts everyone's chosen lifestyle? No. Is God just tolerating or putting up with everything we feel, think, and do? Or does God has no favorites mean something significantly more? Of course it does. And it's not some new idea. God's attributes are eternal. They are revelatory, but they're eternal. They're revealed in the Old Testament. They're affirmed in the New Testament. And the basis of our understanding of God's impartial nature begins in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 20. Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 20. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Creation, right? God is in charge of it all because he created it all. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors, speaking of Israel, and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, a term for repentance. Repent, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And sometimes we stop there and go, that's right, repent. Okay, but here's the repentance. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. There are no other gods, right? No other gods before him. And then he says, here's how to apply it. Who shows no partiality, who accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. So in the middle of all of this context, God is the great creator of heaven and earth. There's no other God like him. Worship him only. He's chosen you out of the nations of the earth to demonstrate himself to all the nations. And then he says, repent and make sure that you care for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. Because God, what? Has no favorites. It begins with this exclamation of God's greatness that highlights the election of Israel. They're really into that. And then calls for their ongoing transformation through a life based on the fear of the Lord, because that's where he ends this whole thing. The Lord wants his people to reflect his nature. He has no favorites. That's one slice of his nature. And even though God chose Israel to bless the world through Christ, their demonstration of his character, giving birth to Messiah, they are not... Oh, this sounds so strange. They are not his favorites because he has what? No favorites. But they're the chosen people. That does not make them God's favorites. They thought it did, thus Peter's issues and many others. But God is like, I don't have any favorites. I love them all the same. God then goes on to describe how we can participate in the demonstration of his impartial character. We do it by defending the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loving foreigners or aliens who live among us, giving them food and clothing, loving them as fellow citizens. Doing this one thing to show that we fear the Lord. God loves Israel. He loves the aliens in her borders. He loves those that are less fortunate that live among them. I love how God reminds the Israelites of their own history. Because you were aliens in Egypt, and I cared for you there. You're aliens in Egypt. God took care of them there in the same way. He has no favorites. He loves the widow, the orphan, the alien within Israel, and will care for them through a demonstration of his attributes through his people. Okay. If this is something that God is speaking to you about in your prayer time, this is the process I would go through. How would God have me demonstrate his impartiality? How would God have me demonstrate that he has no favorites in my local community, in my state, in my nation? Okay? This is kind of how this runs down. Who are the aliens? Who are the widows? Who are the orphans among us? How were our ancestors outcasts and aliens and orphans and widows? What other attributes, and this is where it is for your individual experience, what other attributes is God revealing to you through the scriptures, through your reading, through your prayer, through your worship, through your observation of the world that you need to better align with? Right? What is he saying to you? What is some character of God that just says, this is what I want you to align with? And then the question becomes, how will we respond to God's revealed character to us? When he says, this is something I want you to work on, I am, fill in the blank, how are you going to respond? Well, I boil it down to three responses. Okay, there are three responses to God's transforming overture. There's probably some nuances in there, but I have three. The Old Testament Jonah fits this attribute very well, this exact attribute, because he was no fan of the Ninevites, and he thought God did favor the Israelites over the Ninevites, and he was not going there. We've talked about this over and over and over again, right? It's the very thing that God caused him to run from, right? Here, go do this. Go be among these people and give my word to them. And he's like, I'll have none of it. How could God extend his mercy and love to the Ninevites? Jonah. That was the question he had to deal with, and he was having none of it. So his response was what? Rejection. If God is showing you something about himself and you choose to reject it, be forewarned. He is not going to give up easily. This is who? Oh, God. Yeah. He's eternal. He's patient. Right? And he is going to get that message across one way or the other. Do you guys remember the Fram oil filter guy? Remember that the commercial on television? He's sitting there and he's sitting over kind of this steaming heap of a car. And he says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Right? It's so much easier just to get the oil changed rather than to have your engine burn up. There are ways to do this. Jonah's response, don't do it. I mean, God is gentle and God is gracious and God is courteous, but he is relentless. Don't do it. You can choose Jonah's way, resistance, which leaves us in our present condition without transformation and leaves us at odds with God. We can choose Peter's response, which is very much a viable response. This slow, cautious acceptance of God's character over time and through experience, and honestly, far better than Jonah. It's probably the thing that most of us do. Over time, I'm going to see it. It's sensitive to God. It's willing to hear his voice. Even if reluctantly at first, there's a listening ear. The response makes it what? A methodical, step-by-step process that God brings us on. But God couldn't do anything with Peter if Peter wasn't what? Willing to go there. There had to be a willing heart. This should be how most of us participate in the transformation process. Or we can willingly obey God in what he's revealing about himself, and we can just simply say, yes, Lord. Can I say something about yes, Lord? It's such a better response. Right? It avoids all of the ugliness of resisting God. It doesn't always avoid the length of time and the methodical process that Peter went through. But I think sometimes it probably does. Just, yes, yes, Lord. And we can joyously and willingly submit to his attributes. We can allow him to shape in us over time. But this, yes, Lord, puts us on this fast track to transformation. Surrender is the best response. We're not going to win against God, are we? Just get out the white flag. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know, we're all in this process of transformation. God is shaping us in the likeness of his Son. He wants to change us to be more like him day after day, and he invites us, obviously, to demonstrate that character through our living, through our relating, through our ministering, and those environments are often also the environments of transformation. His self-revelation is deeply challenging. You think Peter, I mean, how many times did he have to look at the sheet and say, no, Lord? Right? Yeah. It's not always easy. It's deeply challenging. But our lives are severely marred by sin, and we need God's transformation. We need to be challenged by who God is so that we can know him more fully and so that we can be more like him, relate better to each other, relate better to the world that's around us, and so that the world that is around us can see what they are missing in not knowing Jesus Christ. You in that process of transformation? I think I'm in good company this morning. God is revealing his character to us in a variety of ways. Let's listen to what the Spirit's saying. Say yes, Lord. Get involved in the process and let him change our hearts so that we are more like him day in and day out. Amen? Peter's a beautiful example of that. Would you stand with me, please? I want you to do something right where you're standing. Would you just say, Lord, show me Lord, show me what you want me to be. Show me your character. Show me those areas of my life where I am not like you. Work in my heart. I'm willing, Lord. Just tell him in your own words. I'm willing, Lord. Lord, we're willing to be worked on. We're willing for you to reveal yourself to us. Shape in us your image. Shape in us your character. Reveal it to us in scripture and worship and prayer. Reveal it to us in observation like you say you do in Romans 1. We want to know your character. We want to know where we're out of sync and out of alignment with that character so that we can become more like you day in and day out. Thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you for the way that you addressed him and brought him through the process and through experiences that he needed. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us this week to become more like you, to know you more fully, to demonstrate you more completely in the community we live in. Thank you for the truth of scriptures and the challenge that they propose to us. Help us, Lord, to live into your character this week, to have those aha moments and change so that our lives are in line with yours. In Jesus' name, amen.